I think that's on, and I don't need this right now, but I do need this right now. Our first lesson today, friends, is from Deuteronomy 29. Now, Deuteronomy is a really interesting book in the respect that, you know, think about it, they left Egypt. You know, this is Moses and the Israelites. They left Egypt and they traveled for 40 years. Now, by the time they get to, for the second time, by the time they actually get to the land of Canaan, to Palestine, to the place that will become their new home, by the time they get there, it's all new people. Only two of, Moses is there, but really only Caleb and Joshua are the only two that actually get in, who were there when they left Egypt. So Moses has to go over everything again, which is why we have the book of Deuteronomy. It means the second law. He's giving the law for the second time. He's got to go over it all. And in order to do that, you have to get everybody on the same page. Make sure they all realize, hey, this is the covenant that we are agreeing to. So that's what he's doing. He's calling everybody together in this covenant moment to hold them together into God's faithfulness. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he'd made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. Yet you have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out to battle against us, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of the Manassites. Therefore keep the word of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today." The word of the Lord, my friends. You have the words to this, but I am not expecting you to sing it necessarily. That's kind of up to you. Now, there's my pick.
Faithfulness, O God, my Father, there pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings, O mine, with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness.
Time.
Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Okay. Our second reading today from the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. He writes, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will never be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." See if I can do this without unplugging anything. There we go. Yeah, all right. Well, I have good news for you. For some of you in particular, if you would like the excuse to call me a blockhead, biblically, apparently this is a reasonable thing to do. Or if you might even biblically be able to get away with calling the preacher thick as a brick. If, in fact, we are meant to be building material, right? You heard what I just read. I'm okay with that. In this context of 1 Peter chapter 2 and the gift of being made into a spiritual house. For the with spiritual stones. You know, I've always liked this passage. This passage has always been really interesting to me. I love the imagery in it. And I actually read part of this chapter last week when we were talking about Solomon's temple. Being built into a spiritual house as living stones into God's temple seems like a powerful, strong, enduring image. And I've been to temples in Italy, Greece, Mexico, and India that date back millennia. And that's thousands of years. Herod's temple, which I also mentioned last week, still has one wall standing, the Western or Wailing Wall, which is still there, even though the Roman army tried to destroy it, all of it. Of course, the foundation stones are intact, and those are incredible pieces of rock weighing many tons each. And here, in Peter, we have another temple. Now, you know, when I read this passage in the past, I could not help envisioning something like a cottage, you know, a spiritual house. In my mind, that's like a quaint little cottage. That was my notion of this pleasant spiritual house image. Something like, something small like Homes of the Day, maybe. But of course, Anglified to resemble American roots in Europe. Cottages all the way. But you know what? Having done this study, walking through the lives of Saul and David and Solomon, I've come to see what's really going on here with greater clarity. A house for God is nothing short of a full-fledged, massive temple, not some quaint cabin. It makes a lot more sense, right, to see the passage this way, because that's where we would be carrying out priestly duties and offering spiritual and acceptable sacrifices, at a temple. Yes, at a temple. We are both God's holy place and God's holy people. God is with us in this dramatic way, inhabiting us and being glorified through us by the grace of Jesus Christ. None of this is possible without Jesus. Without Him, the whole structure falls, literally. Now, it is critical to remember, as we hold in our hearts this weekend of the 20th anniversary of 9/11, September 11, 2001 still speaks to us in painful and world-changing ways, because buildings fell and many people with them. This destruction of both meaningful buildings and even more tremendous loss of life created a flashpoint for us as a nation. For a little while, at least, we looked more like the temple of God as people came together and worship and shared in grief and love and in new ways. Even though our culture harbored suspicion and aggression toward Arab Americans, and may even still, there were also counter responses in which people tried to reach out to those communities because they were being demonized, somewhat like Asian Americans were targeted in the emergence of COVID-19. Even with that fear and prejudice, the last best time of our people was our willingness to suffer and mourn and share grace as a people in the aftermath of 9/11. There was a lot of coming together and seeing past some of the differences and the ideas of being together in the unity of our identity. Folk returned to faith, and we witnessed a better spirit. Sadly, it didn't last. And as we have seen, we are more divided than ever in about every way. Since 2001, we have witnessed the splintering of our church over marriage and the ability of people to be who they feel they need to be. My parents' church is one that left the denomination over these issues and others. The specter of racism runs deep through our consciousness back to the first Presbyterian churches in our area and has dogged us ever since. Our nation struggles, our community struggles, our church struggles with so many things. While our faith calls us to be strong and secure and established as God's temple, we too often find ourselves also a people of broken buildings. 20 years after 9/11, we're less resilient as a people, more divided, more fearful, more angry, more inwardly focused, and not really safer either. Just as Moses brought the people together to make them the witnesses to God's everlasting covenant, and not just to them, but to those who were not there, to those who follow, we are here today to witness, to remember God's faithfulness. For that, I need to share with you that other picture. Or I can get a lovely assistant. Thank you. Now, you might look at this picture. And does anybody know what this is? Or is this going to be new to everybody? Anybody know? Ooh, Emma knows. This is a really interesting place. Actually, I've never been there myself, but I feel like I have. This is the historic Pole Green Church. Well, I could say it is, but if you look at it, it looks like it's missing something. It doesn't look like much of a church, does it? You go there, you still got wind on the inside. But this is the site of the historic Pole Green Church, which in the day was a meeting house into Mechanicsville. Okay? So not too far up the street. And it's the home of Presbyterian worship in the Commonwealth of Virginia, and where religious freedom really was worked out, was being worked out decades before it was legal in Virginia. Now, we're talking the early 1700s here, and it's really an interesting story about how these folk in Hanover County, in a sea of Anglican churches, because that was the only official church in the colony, the only legal church, but these folks wanted more from religious observance and to be able to do and believe what they thought was faithful. The government gave them permission for 4 dissenter houses, right? For people who dissent, right? Where people could meet and they could study and they could pray without the Anglican Church. Now, it sounds like they were being marked as troublemakers, and maybe there was some of that. But those dissenters were essential to religious freedom in Virginia and all over. Eventually, they were allowed a Presbyterian minister by the name of Samuel Davies, who was the first licensed non-Anglican minister in Virginia. Long story short, they created the church there that endured into the Civil War 100 years later, but in one of those battles, the church found itself smack between the North and the South, and it got artilleried and burned by the South, but it was never rebuilt. They never rebuilt it. The congregation, for whatever reason, didn't. So today, there's this creative monument to this mother church in Virginia. a simple frame outlining a simple structure with no walls or roof, just lines and space. But it calls us to remember that through our history, we have worked for greater freedom of worship and freedom to be God's people. The freedom of this church's faith paved the way for Thomas Jefferson to pen our Virginia religious freedom. And as an aside, the young Patrick Henry was brought up in that church. Paul Green brings me back to what the temple is, what the church is, what Peter says the church is. People standing on Christ. And it can change the world. A house of God can and should be inspiring, encouraging, equipping greater devotion and freedom in Christ, even when the dominant culture says, just be quiet and get along. If you remember Solomon's response to his own completed temple, he said that basically it's silly to think that somehow God is going to live in a building, or that the temple can really be God's home per se. So the usefulness of the temple as being a focus of God's presence and work. People should be able to look to the temple and find God's presence. So what does it mean? When the temple is without walls or roof or even a floor, what does it mean when there is no temple and that the church itself is really all about people? Well, first it means that Jesus really is our ground and foundation. But this is the same Jesus who was rejected by the authorities and executed because he called everyone to God's greater kingdom of love. We must put our faith in the author of faith. It is not our wisdom that guides us, but the wisdom that calls us out of the boat, that calls us to embrace the sick, the despised, and the lonely, that says we are a giving people who has been given so much. Second, if the house stands by our strength, our politics, our hardness, our agendas, or our demands, it will not endure. When we build the house, it's not the house of the Lord, but the house of Fred or Gail or Rex or Tammy. There's a reason why our Lord instructed us to deny ourselves and follow Him. Take up the cross, not to our glory, but to His. This story, this life, this church, this service is not about us at all, but the glory of God. Third, the glory of God is shared when we love each other as we have been loved. I can love God with my whole heart all day long, but if I walk right by my neighbor in need, even if my eyes are on the heavens, then I miss the boat. As Jesus said, as we do to the least of these, we do to Him. We serve our Lord and show our love for God when we love God's children on God's behalf, all of God's children. If we're serious, friends, about standing on the stone that was rejected, there might still be some rejection of us. It's not really easy to associate with Jesus. He challenges everything about us because He is not of this world. He was in the world, but not of the world. And He made us His. I can't tell you what the future has in store for us, but there is a future for us as the house of God. When we dare to worship our God with our service and open our hearts, even to our enemies, then we are being the temple that Jesus is calling us to be, and we are making the world a better place for our Lord. To God be the glory. Amen.